fast as you can and spend no time with the closed, because you've only got so many hours to witness. Let's say you go up to the University of Washington, or you're going over to South Center, you're going out witnessing in general, you can talk to anybody you want to. That's not the time to be wasting time with a closed person. And don't think the devil doesn't want to send a few of them along. The Lord's trying to anoint you to the right person, and the devil's trying to take up your time and get you off. And you need to know that, and you need to get to that person that's open. I dare say that anybody that went out witnessing at South Center within 30 minutes could find an open person. Maybe not even that long. Just keep pushing, until you find one. You'll find one. The high school group's been going out to South Center. They've been leading people to the Lord regularly. High school kids, there are a lot of open people out there. Now, let's say you're with a person on the job. Well, it isn't going to hurt to talk to him anyway. You got him there all day long, it's providing that it doesn't hinder your job or anything. What if he's closed as nails? No problem. Just keep telling him how wonderful it is. And, there comes a day where he says, there comes a time when you need to back off from him and give him some space, and then, back and forth. I've witnessed to people. I remember witnessing to this one guy at work. He would never give his heart to the Lord, but I always witnessed to him. I would just tell him about what God was doing, or just continually telling him those kind of things. I was always talking about the Lord. He thought I was a rank fanatic. And then I left that job. But then I saw him in the grocery store. I didn't have to witness to him in the grocery store. I just pointed my finger at him and I said, "Is today your day?" Not today. Into another aisle. He knew exactly what I was talking about. And every time I see that guy, I'm going to point my finger at him and say, "Is today your day?" I mean, it's like, I don't care how unwilling or how closed he is, I'd always witness to him. Now, if he gets mad at me and threatens me, I'd say, "Well, take it easy, pal. I'm not trying to hurt you any." Then I'd just back off, and the next day I'd witness to him again. See, those kind of closed people are no problem, because you can't really hurt them any. They're not saved anyway. You can't hurt them. Now, I will admit, you could be obnoxious and drive them nuts, which you don't want to do. But a person with any tact at all isn't going to do that, so... One of the most difficult ones to talk to. Relatives, as a rule, have trouble receiving from the family. Now, it's funny. One brother will get saved and all his other brothers will get saved. That happens a lot, but the parents don't. In other words, it's hard to move up the generation. There are certain barriers there. I would say that you need to provoke a hunger in them for a deeper place in the Lord. In other words, if they're not hungry for more of God or wanting more of God, they are difficult to deal with. And it's hard to pressure them into having more. And so somehow or other, you just need to tell them that you have more. And let them see that you do have more, and let them become dissatisfied with where they are. In a low-pressure type of situation. That's about the only thing I know that works with relatives, is to tell them what you've got, and maybe more than once, but they don't respond, and it becomes awkward to bring it up every time you're there. And so the thing to do is, you've said it, they know you've said it, they don't forget, and then let them see that you have more. This is the number one thing that draws people, is when we have more. It's the old, get the dog to give up his bone. You throw a steak down in front of him. But try to get him to give up that bone. You'll get your arm bit. And we've got more than you. They don't necessarily see it. Not only do they have to hear it, but they have to see it. And sometimes with relatives, you need to just continually sow and allow time to work on your side. You know, a lot of people come to our Bible college. What's their parents' reaction? Generally negative. They're not saved, and, well, what new thing is Johnny in now? I wonder how long this will last. Well, they're not going to get saved when Johnny witnesses to them. You know, what new thing is he in now? But if he's still in it 3 years later and seems to be doing pretty good and all general, he's happy, well, at least he's happy. About that time they say, well, it's not a passing fad. We're just glad you're happy. In other words, first they're kind of despising. Then they're kind of semi under conviction a little bit, but well, we're just glad you're happy, you know. And but then later on, it seems to be the life. It seems to really be working, you know. 8 years down the road, yeah, well, can't say anything negative about it. Whatever it was, he certainly found his place. Yeah, he's studying to be a minister right here. Yeah. You know, they don't know. You're in Bible college. They all assume that, you know. What are you going to be when you get out of Bible college? A plumber. What am I going to be? I'm going to be knowledgeable in God's Word. I'm going to be rich in His Spirit, excited, and I'm going to know where I'm going. That's what I'm going to be. I'm going to be. I mean, that's something. That's what I say. With relatives, you have to let long, and this is some of the things I talk about in the Holy Spirit too, you have to be prepared for long-term sowing and patience and realizing that the life you live is worth 10 times what you say. With relatives. See, because they are going to see your life continually. And this is true of the guy on the job. Now, you can witness to the guy on the job plenty, and I know a fellow in this class argued with Bob Goss for 2 years, an atheist. Argued with Bob Goss on the job for 2 years whether there was a God or not. The guy loved to argue. He never got offended. But after 2 years, Bob Goss wore him down. And eventually he got saved and Spirit-filled and comes to our Bible college. But, you know, all of his atheistic arguments, he wore him down. It took 2 years to wear him down. But the fellow was honest enough to see that he didn't have anything and that atheism wasn't where it was at. Bob had just too much evidence for him. Well, Bob's a Bible college graduate, you know, he's got a lot to say. And so when you're in that position, you can pretty much handle these hard nuts. This guy's really an intellectual guy. He's a smart kid. But I say that with relatives, your life. And she's born again. Give her the book, How to Receive the Holy Spirit. I have this really good book. I really like it. It's called Have You Received the Holy Spirit Since You Believed? It's written by a Lutheran pastor. And he talks about, first he starts out and gives his testimony. Lutheran pastor. He got Spirit-filled. And his ministry now is to pray with Lutherans and others and get them Spirit-filled. That's his ministry. He came to this church a long time ago. I met him. He came to PLU and spoke to us. He's you know, anointed. Well, he wrote this really good tract, but little paperback pamphlet on a lot of people think they're Spirit-filled and they're not. And it's really convicting. That tract got 7 people Spirit-filled at UPS. And I think every one of them came up to our Bible college. This was years ago. But, The tract, Have You Received the Holy Spirit Since You Believed? Oh, University of Puget Sound, Tacoma, yeah. Puget Sound. Relatives, you just have to... I've been working on my parents for a long time. And, you know, good things are happening. They cannot say any more negative. They just can't. I don't have to even defend it. It's at the place now where they say good things. They say a lot of good things. They want to, you know, it wasn't too long ago, and they want to send my brother to Bible college to get him straightened out. I mean, the proof of the pudding has been in. And they have had to admit, whatever it is, it's not harmful, and it's good, and it's productive. And they need to see that. And older people, what do older people respect? Well, clean-cut people, responsible people, I brought some of my older relatives to our church. They didn't buy everything that happened, but number one, they could not say anything against the enthusiasm and how neat everybody looked. My dad, you know what my dad commented on? There was not one scrap of litter in the parking lot. That was impressive to my dad. That was impressive. My aunt came to this service. You know what impressed her? This really impressed my aunt. This is when we were in the East Campus. She drove into the parking lot, and typical, she was totally lost. And the man in orange parked her car for her. She's lost in our parking lot, trying to find our church. This is typical, you know. They directed her right into a parking stall, pointed her right down the sidewalk to the front door of the church, and that was so impressive to her. Why, this gentleman helped me out of my car and just got me right into church, and then an usher seated me. Why, never saw anything like that before. I mean, that really impressed them. I wrote that into operations. And these kind of things, courtesy, etiquette, life, short hair, dresses, those things really impressed the older set. And there was a lieutenant colonel that came down here from the Air Force, interviewed me. One of my students was going into security at Boeing, working on some, you know, government project. And so he comes down to he put my name down as a reference on his application. So this lieutenant colonel comes from the Air Force all the way out to our Bible college. And in fact, I don't even think he was in the state of Washington. I think he flew into the state of Washington, come all the way out to our Bible college, found me in the class, and wanted to find out if this person was a real person or not. They checked these guys all the way back to their roots for some of these things, you know, clearance. I mean, he went to this guy's hometown and found out if he was a real person and really lived there or not. As a child, interviewed neighbors that knew him when he was 5 years old, find out if he was really there with pictures. And he didn't think they still did that over at Boeing, but they do for some government projects. Well, anyway, you know what the guy was so impressed with? The guy says, this is an interesting college you've got here. What is this anyway? So this is a Bible college. He said, well, I'll tell you this. I have never seen a campus where the students dress neater than this one. Well, this guy probably does check people out, and he does go out and see different campuses and, you know, finds everything. That was the thing that impressed him. And also that people were smiling. Oh, my dad also mentioned this, that the men were really smiling in the bathroom. He went into the men's room, and the men in there were smiling and shaking hands, probably after service, you know, how everybody is. That impressed him. See, these are the kind of things that add up and that are eventually going to win your relatives. And with relatives, it's a long-term thing. Now, here's the thing. You have to realize about relatives is they're your relatives. That doesn't mean they're open. That, you know, it's like drawing a name out of a hat. 5374 South Willow Street, Bob Jones. Okay, go win him to the Lord. You don't know whether Bob Jones on Willow Street is open, closed, an atheist, a communist, a Buddhist. Go win him to the Lord. What are your odds of winning him to the Lord? I don't know. But that's what it's like with your relatives. In other words, they're your relatives. That doesn't mean they're open. It's a lot easier to win open people out here because you can select and find them. This is your aunt. You're stuck with her. Whatever she was when you got saved, you're stuck with her. That includes grandmas, your parents, everything else. I mean, see, it's just because these are random people on the map, on the globe, and you get saved, and boom, there they are. Just totally random people. And you have to win them. I mean, you don't have to win them, but obviously you want to. Those, can you see these are the hardest people to win? Because there's nothing that says they're open. It's easy to go down to South Center and find somebody, but it's open. But then another thing to say, see that man in the green suit there? He's the one you've got to win. It's your uncle. And you don't even know what state he's in or where he's coming from or everything else. That's why long-term approaches work good on these people. And I just continue to send him literature. What I have done is, for the unsaved ones, at Christmas time, I send them a subscription to Guidepost Magazine, which isn't that bad. It has some good testimonies in it. And others, also testimony of Voice Magazine. Voice Magazine, Full Gospel Business, a lot of good spirit-filled testimonies. And send them that, and they get it in the mail once a month. Well, they're going to read a little bit of it. They might not read it like, you know, their favorite magazine, but they'll pick it up and read a little bit of it. Besides that, you never know when the person's going to be depressed and start thinking about the Lord, and he might pick it up and read it seriously then. And then somebody's testimony might really be anointed. So these are the kind of things, you just have to use a slow approach. Send them some magazine subscriptions, other things. I've found that Voice and Guideposts, Voice for those that are really Christians, Guideposts maybe for non-Christians, Voice for non-Christians too, go ahead. This is important. They've got it. You've got to be different than the world and that other people they've met, and other Christians they've met. If you're trying to preach something different than other Christians, then you've got to be different than other Christians. They've got to see it. And if you're the same way you've always been when you go home, they don't see any change. A lot of Bible college students go home for the summer. What do? Their room is a mess. They never help with the dishes, never do any yard work, and watch TV. That's what they did when they were growing up. And now they're home and they're supposed to be different. Nobody sees any difference. What if you went home, were totally a neat, immaculate person, did all kinds of things around the house without being told, and void the box, whatever you do, without being critical of them or anything. Just stay away from that thing because it'll eat your spiritual life away. And they go, what happened to you? I mean, get this, Martha. He cleaned up the kitchen without even being asked. Never did that in all the years he was at our house. Never once ever even thought of doing it. A lot of people never do anything. They don't do any chores at all. I don't know what's going on with this generation, but they never make them do anything. Crazy. But that, and after a while, they can't be that critical of a Bible college, be it a cult or anything else, that sends you home and you're doing everything right and giving them nothing but positive impressions. What can they say? Now, this is the hardest thing to do because when you go back home, the old rut, I mean, what you've always done when you've always been there, and it's easy to fall into the old rut, and you have got to break out of that rut. You've got to get a plan in your mind and saying, what have I been like when I was at home? Ah, these are the things I'm going to avoid. I am not going to do that. I am not going to do that, and I'm not going to do that, and I'm going to do this, this, and this, and that's it. And write them down on a piece of paper, my friend, and get yourself. Watch. The devil's going to work on you to get you back into the old rut so that you look like nothing has happened to you in Bible college. That's typical. And relatives, this is the kind of thing. See, these are hard people to win because they aren't necessarily open. They're not necessarily searching. It's easy to win people. You should hear the testimonies we're getting in an 8 a.m. Bible college. So we've asked for people to tell how they came to Bible college. We're getting some really neat testimonies. And, you know, here's this person. I was praying, Lord, is there any more of... Here's this person who's been praying for 2 years for more of God. Isn't that amazing? You know, when people start praying for more of God, God didn't send someone right their way. This person prayed for 2 years for more of God. And then, somebody from the chapel comes and witnesses to them. Boy, it's like Peter going to the house of Cornelius. Here we are, Peter, to hear everything that is commanded of God. Tell us. Peter thought, boy, these people are open. Yeah, an angel came and opened us up. I mean, they're ready to hear the gospel. So, you know, here are these people coming in, searching for more of God. You know, it's amazing that the hunger there has been in some people. Those are the type of people you want to win. Now, how about your relatives? No hunger. No interest in God. Christians, but satisfied. I met some relatives that are now relatives by marriage when I went to a wedding. here they are going to this Lutheran church, and I was going to witness to the guy. I'm witnessing to the guy, telling him I'm so glad I came out of the Lutheran church. And you know what he says to me? I'm witnessing to him, telling him what God is doing. You know, I'm trying to spark a hunger in him by telling him this is what you can have, because I'm, he says, well, we're real satisfied here at First Lutheran. That's what he said to me. He says, we're real satisfied here at First Lutheran. Well, I knew that if he was real satisfied there in First Lutheran, I wasn't getting anywhere with him. And I didn't get anywhere with him. In fact, the pastor of First Lutheran was more open than he was. Because I also witnessed to the pastor, and he was real interested in a lot of things. But that was ironic. But anyway, if he's real satisfied there at First Lutheran, and I'm trying to tell him how glad I am I came out of it, I'm not getting anywhere. And I haven't gotten anywhere with that guy yet. I've talked to him one other time since. And you know, our paths don't cross very often, but I'm not getting anywhere with him. Well, the Lord hasn't anointed me to win him as that's the focal point of my whole life. I'll witness to him when I get around him, but I've got other people that I can get through to, and that's really what we should be doing. Relatives, you just have to be patient. That's all you can do. Do everything possible to provoke a hunger, and that's all you can do. All you can do. What else in your question? People that are closed, try to open them up. Reason with them to be open-minded. You know, a lot of people rejected Christ when he came. There are a lot of sinners out here. You know, you're talking about the Holy Spirit. Do you know I talk to a lot of sinners, and they don't even want to hear the gospel. You're just like, you know, like one of them. You got to open up, consider it. It might be true. Jesus might be the way. See, they believe Jesus is the way. They just don't believe in tongues. So listen, a lot of sinners don't believe Jesus is the way. It'd be nice if they'd open up, isn't it? Don't you ever witness to people and they don't want to hear what you have to say? You wish they'd listen? I'm witnessing to you. I wish you'd listen. I try to open them up. And then I go. And then I cut it off, and I'm off to someone else. But sometimes I ask them, have you ever heard this before? They're rejecting it. Have you ever heard this before? Well, sometimes they say yes. I say, well, what'd you hear? And sometimes that can develop along interesting lines because, well, they had a neighbor that spoke in tongues and a lot of problems and that kind of thing. Sometimes that can open up interesting things. Sometimes it might not. You just have to judge it. But sometimes they say, no, I haven't heard it before. I said, well, how do you know what you're rejecting then? You're not even interested in it. You don't even know what it is. You haven't heard this before. Have you ever met anyone that spoke in tongues before?
Yeah.
Well, obviously, then I'm probably not going to get that far with them either. But if they say no, I say, well, let me tell you what life is like. And I try to share with them some of the fruits. And to me, the Holy Spirit's made a big difference in my life. I have more of a testimony concerning the Holy Spirit than salvation. Way more than salvation. Now, a lot of people don't have that. To be quite frank, I never did get saved formally. I just launched in and got the Holy Spirit. So I don't have much of a salvation testimony. I was not saved. I'm sure I wasn't saved. And they said, you want to receive the Holy Spirit? I said, fine. 10 minutes, I was speaking in tongues. I never got saved, never repented, never accepted the Lord, never dedicated, never did anything. But, well, where am I today? God knows what he's doing. And some people probably couldn't get filled until they got right with God. Other people, and I'm not saying this is the way you should go, I don't bypass salvation with somebody, but I was claiming to be a Lutheran and, you know, kind of thing like that. And he said, all right, if you're a Christian, so-called, or you think you are, would you like to get filled? And on that basis, we went into it. But now that I look back on it, I was no more Christian than man on the moon. I wasn't living a Christian life. I had no idea what it was. Just because I was a Lutheran, it didn't mean anything. I thought I was a Christian. I was not. I didn't know it. So would you like to be Spirit-filled? You're Lutheran. I thought, fine, if it's speaking in tongues is anything, I'll give it a try. That's exactly what I thought. It'd be kind of neat anyway. And so I did. It was neat. And I was never the same. So I never looked back from that day. That was a very dramatic turning. And I got filled without any emotion in 10 minutes. I got filled. No emotion. No, nothing. By that time, it's about 4 in the morning, went to bed, and got up the next morning about 6 for some lab class and was in the shower, and I thought,
no.
Did that really happen? I wonder if I can still speak in tongues. Sure enough. I thought it was the neatest thing that ever happened. I went around for days speaking in tongues on campus. And the light was on. I knew God was real. I knew I was going with the Lord. I knew it. I mean, I knew this was it. This was the fact that I could speak in tongues. That was proof pudding that God was real and this whole thing was true. And I launched into Bible college. Well, God knows what He's doing, I guess. If I had gotten down and gotten saved or something, I already thought, you know, I thought we had that taken care of. See, I would be arguing about that. I don't know if I was that willing to accept the fact that I wasn't saved. I was mixed up. But I wasn't Spirit-filled. I could see that. And then when I got Spirit-filled, then I got away from it, and I could see I wasn't saved. It was just your average Lutheran who thinks he's got something in need. So far from the Bible, he doesn't even know anything. You don't know one thing about the Bible. You had a question back there. There are people like that. There are people like that who think they're Christians, and you can broach the subject of the Holy Spirit with them. And you see, God isn't so much tied to the fact that have you gone through the 4 spiritual laws. God is really looking at an open heart. If you're hungering for more of Him, the formalities are really immaterial. It's just like those people in Acts 10. Peter never got to the altar call. The Holy Spirit just filled him on the spot. They never repented of their sins. They never personally accept Jesus into their heart. They believe that what Peter was preaching was true. They're hungry. Boom. God filled them. That was it. God is looking for people that are open, teachable, and going to go on to more. And He deals with them on that basis. And we can deal with them on that basis. See, I'm saying you can deal with them on that basis. You can take somebody who may not even be saved, but thinks he's saved and wants more of God, and go into get the Holy Spirit. They can. And Catholics, that's happened to Catholics. A lot of Catholics have gotten Spirit-filled without ever getting saved. Not formally. But they're hungering for God, so God is giving them more of God. Now you say they're getting Spirit-filled without getting saved? How can you do that? I mean formally getting saved. They're getting saved and hungering for God. They're saved when they get Spirit-filled. That is their salvation, you know, for all practical purposes. I'm not saying non-saved people are getting Spirit-filled. I'm saying people are getting Spirit-filled that haven't formally made any commitment. But you see, they're hungry for God, so God's saying, all right, I'll meet that hunger with the Holy Spirit. Now they've got the Holy Spirit. We'll see how much more hunger they've got and how far they'll go. And they'll come out of the Catholic Church and into the truth. If they're hungering for God and seeking Him, truth will come to them, just like it came to Cornelius. They'll come out of the Catholic Church. It may take them a while. It may take them years, but they'll continue to respond if they do. You had a question back there. I really look for open people. I don't like to argue with people. Why arm wrestle somebody into the kingdom when, if you shop around a little bit, you can find somebody that's been praying? You know, there are people out there right now that are saying, God, if you're real, show me. Honestly, all the time, there are people like that. They're walking right by you. You don't know they're not open. See, I'm saying it's not wrong to witness to anybody. You should witness to everybody. But beyond about 5 minutes worth, that's where you calculate as to whether you're going to get anywhere. I don't want to invest 2 hours in a person that's in really non-productive time. So, but I never conclude that a person is not open by looking at him. A lot of people have made that mistake and found some. There's one guy, he was sitting on a Harley Davidson decked out in obvious motorcycle gang apparel. And one of our people from this church, as bold as a lion, came up, witnessed to the guy, got saved on the spot. With tears. Had an emotional experience on the spot. Well, the average Christian wouldn't have witnessed to him. They wouldn't have witnessed to him. But I go up to all kinds of people. You never know. The outward is very deceptive. And we all know that a lot of people we thought were open aren't on the outward. So now I'm not saying prejudge them and don't go to, you don't know they're open until you talk to them. So you'll have to find that out. Another question, go ahead. And so what I would say is, let me say this. I just want you to know that the Bible is true no matter what anybody else is living. The Bible is true. Jesus is true, even though there might be people claiming to follow Jesus who are not. Now, for every cause, there are poor testimonies. There are Lutherans that are miserable Lutherans. There are Baptists that are miserable Baptists. There are Mormons that are ashamed of Mormonism. Every cause, you name it, there are people who are a terrible testimony to that cause. There are Boy Scouts that are horrible. Wouldn't help Grandma and lift a, you know. I mean, there are bad apples. Now, what I would say, it's important that we don't take one person as representative of a whole group of people. Now, it's especially hard if this person has run into a number of Christians that have continually painted the same picture. But I would say you can't make one person be the example and label him as all Christians are like this. You know, a lot of atheists have Christianity pegged. They know what Christians are like because they've talked to a Catholic. When I studied world religions in high school, Christianity was Catholicism. It was Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, Confucianism, Islam, and Catholicism. There was no Protestantism. It was Catholicism, it was Christianity. In other words, in a lot of people's minds, that represented Christianity. Well, it's a very miserable testimony to Christianity. And in my opinion, Catholicism is no different than Hinduism or any of these other religions. All formalism, set of rules and no contact with any God, personal contact with God. Just a system. Might as well be a Hindu if you're going to follow a system. One system is good as another. Shop around. So I would encourage the person to say, I would say to him, well, I'm a Christian, and I'm happy. And I attribute my happiness to being a Christian. And I'm not a drunk. And I believe in obeying the Bible. And the Bible teaches that we should not be drunks. The Bible teaches that we should be as Christ was, loving and kind and so forth. And I attribute my ability to follow those principles to Christ, to being a Christian. And I would say that I'm sorry that your dad, to be quite honest, I'm sorry that your dad is not a very good Christian. That is a poor representative of a Christian. And it's a shame that you haven't met any real Christians, because actually you've been led astray into thinking that this was what a Christian was, when in fact that's not what a Christian is. In fact, there are a lot of misery and alcoholism and that kind of thing, that is the world. Alcoholism is common in the world, and just misery. And Christianity is the very thing that gets these people out of that. And perhaps some testimonies of that David Wilkerson brought Christianity to the drug addicts and got them out, principally through Christianity. That was the number one thing. In fact, they even said that it was speaking in tongues, although it was the Holy Spirit, but those that wrote about it, not knowing, they said that speaking in tongues was the critical thing, those heroin addicts. Well, they didn't know, but it's really being filled with the Holy Spirit that was what gave them the power to break it. And had a high success rate. So anyway, there are examples of the Christian life pulling somebody out of that life, not that that's what a Christian is. So I would just have to be frank and say, well, this person is not a good example of Christianity, and you shouldn't label Christians because of one bad person, one poor testimony. You're just going to have to, you can't defend the person. You're just going to have to admit the person is a miserable, failing Christian who probably isn't happy. Well, he speaks in tongues. Well, He's a poor representative of somebody that speaks in tongues. And we teach in our church that a person should not live like that, and that if you do, you're failing to live the very life that the Bible is talking about. So that's what I would say. Another question. Holy Spirit, too, we also talk about how to talk to pastors, you know, how to just a lot of things like that. There's, right. Because they're very opinionated. And, this class? I don't know. Whatever the prerequisites are. I don't know. Need the schedule. Any other questions? Who's got an argument? Back on that. I've met people like this. What I've said is, I've said, well, I really admire you for recognizing that you're going to have to go all the way. Number one, I commend them for recognizing that. It's important. If you're going to be a Christian, you've got to go all the way. None of this, you know, I'll try to be one today and see if it works business. And I'd say, but the Lord's going to give you the power to go all the way. And so don't just look at yourself and your own capabilities and, well, I don't know if I can do it or not. I talked to a person and he says, well, I'm considering it, but if I take the plunge, quote, how do I know I won't just plunge right back out again? You know, I mean, he could see that, you know, it was a real big step, but he didn't want to just make it and not follow through on it. And I said, well, I'm glad that you've recognized that it is a big step and you need to follow through. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Don't judge what you're going to be by where you are now. Well, I just don't think I can live the life. Not until you're born again. That's obvious. When you become a new creation in Christ, your desires are going to be different. Your life's going to be different. Well, I don't know if I can give up all these things. It's good to consider that. You're going to need to. Good to consider that. But when you're a new creation in Christ, perhaps you'll feel totally different about those things and it'll be easy to give them up. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be easy to give them up. I'm saying that's a possibility. And when people do get converted, they're different. It's like a goat saying, well, I don't know if I can live like a sheep. It's like a pig saying, well, I don't know if I can live like a sheep. I don't know if you can either. Good to recognize you're going to have to. But when you become converted and become a sheep, it's going to be a lot easier to be a sheep. And they need to recognize this. See, this is viewing Christianity from the carnal mind and saying, I just, you know, that high standard that those Christians have, I don't know if I can attain to that. You'll never attain to it until you're born again. When a man is born from above, he is a new creation in Christ, and it's from that, really, that the Christian life stems. It's not the old man trying to keep an ethic. Some code of ethics. It's the new man living the life that comes out of his heart, because now it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ living. And so the person needs to see that if they know in their mind that they want to be a Christian, that they agree with it and know it's the right thing to do, I think they should do it, whether they think they can or not. I think they should say, Lord, I want to, and I'm going to trust you to transform me so that I can. You see, if a person really wants to be willing, that person needs to get saved. That person needs to. Because God will work on him. God will transform him. This is Christians. I say, well, I'm just not willing. I say, brother, do you want to be willing? They say, I really want to be willing. Is it bad enough to pray about it? A lot of people want to be willing, but they want... You know, I mean, they want God to serve it on a silver platter. It doesn't always come that way. I said, do you really want to be willing? I said, I really want to be willing. I said, well then, God is going to make you willing. Are you willing to be willing? Now, some people aren't willing to be willing, but if you're willing to be willing, do you know that every one of us have unwillingnesses in our life? No problem. I mean, it is a problem, but it is not going to keep you from the kingdom of God. As long as you continue to yield to the Lord, God is going to purge you of every one of those things. It's not you, it's Him. It's not you getting there, it's Him getting you there. And if you'll keep responding to Him, what keeps people from getting into heaven? Quitting. Quitting. That's what keeps them. Dropping out and quitting. If you stay in the boat and hang on, the Lord will work you over until you're willing. That's about it, too. Either through His love or through His rod. There's hell for some. The threat of hell gets some in, and the promise of heaven gets others in. One way or another, the Lord's got you coming or going. To me, unwillingness is not a crisis. It never even bothered me. And I've had unwillingnesses in my life. It didn't even bother me. I said, Lord, I am going to believe that You are capable of getting rocks to cry out unto You, getting Israel willing in the wilderness. Whatever it takes, I'm going to take it, throw the brick at me. I want to be willing, and I'm willing to take it, however it comes. And don't think that you're praying a mouthful. But I'm saying, Lord, no matter what happens, don't let me go to hell. Don't let me go to hell. Don't let me miss what you have. Don't let me miss the highest calling that there is. Whatever it takes, throw it at me. And I say that, you know, God knows what I'm really saying. I'm not praying a ridiculous prayer. I'm just saying, Lord, if I'm off the mark, work on me. And if I need a trial to get me there, I guess I'm going to have one, because that's what I want. I want to get there no matter what the cost. And unwillingnesses are not a problem as long as you want to be willing, as long as you'll keep pressing on. God will get you there. See, God will get you there. He'll get you willing. It's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do. He'll get you to do, He'll get you to will. A lot of Christians are that way. I can put my finger right on an area of their life that they're unwilling to do, but they want to. Why can't they do it? They're bound. They're bound. Brother, God wants you to do this. Oh, I just can't. I just can't. That would kill me. They're just unwilling. They're bound. They wish they could. They wish they were free. They wish they were the man of God like the Apostle Paul. They wish they were just like Christ. But they're not. They're not able to be right now. They're bound. They're immature. Immature. And God is going to have to grow them up. Do you know that some things just fall off? Do you know that children outgrow bad habits? Some bad habits have to be corrected because they grow into them. But other bad habits, they just fall off. They just fall off. I mean, it's like the child just outgrows that form of behavior. And it's a process. Life is a process. Enjoy it. I was telling my wife the other day, I say these things. I say them with qualification. They're somewhat exaggerated. But I said, it really doesn't matter what happens to us. What matters is how we handle it. Now, obviously, we do consider what happens to us important. But it's really how we handle it and what we become in the process of handling it. And if you can view your situations that way, you can make some important gains through some of the difficulties you go through in life. Most people are trying to avoid difficulties. I've already learned a long time ago that there's no possible way to do that. They're coming your way whether you want them or not. So you might as well make up your mind to make the best of them and see what God can do. You're going to have to trust Him. You are going to get sick. That's just a fact of life. I wish it weren't true. Maybe the Lord will teach us how to get rid of those demons and so that we don't ever get sick again. I don't know. But everybody gets sick. Some people don't. That's interesting. I've heard of people that don't, so I guess I can't say everybody. But what are you going to do about it when you do? That's what's the, you know, what are you going to become? What are you going to be? Those things can work for you. And trials and everything else. Go ahead.
At work, I have a situation where the boss is really a heavy Christian. And he is, in the past, he told me one day when he asked me not to mix anymore on the job, I've already tested 2 this morning.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, that's a difficult situation. I would say this. I would give this fellow something to read on the job at lunch. Give him a track on how to receive the Holy Spirit. Say, the boss has forbidden me to witness to you. Read this. And if the boss calls you on the carpet saying, I am not witnessing, I gave him something to read. It's no different than Time Magazine or the daily newspaper. He says, well, I don't want you passing religious literature out on my property. Say, all right, fine, I won't. You're in a difficult spot. Really and realistically, the boss has no right to force you to what to do on your lunch hour. However, if he's the boss and he has the right to fire you, you're stuck. Because he can fire you for looking cross-eyed. And if he says, I'm going to fire you for doing this, he may have no right to do that, but again, he's the boss. He has the right to be whatever he wants. Now, if he is the boss over him, I would appeal to the highest boss, president of the company. He's the owner. I would appeal to the union. But, you know, sometimes there's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to go. What I would do is I would pray. And what I would do is I would say, Lord, demons, through my boss, are trying to lock out the gospel in this job situation. This is a demonic thing. Did you know the devil would love to lock the gospel out of our whole country, just like he has in other countries? Your boss is doing what they're doing in Romania or in Russia and some of these other countries. It's the same thing, trying to get it in this country. Lock them out of the public school. And make all these rules so that witnessing is so restricted. Well, if the devil had his way, he would restrict it right on off the planet. And this is just the work of the devil. And what you need to do is you need to be praying and binding those spirits and rebuking them, and see if you can't get a change in that. And we're praying right now. I mean, Christians have been praying for these Iron Curtain countries for quite a long time. And I believe God's going to answer those prayers. It doesn't look like he's answered them yet, although there's a good gospel work going on back there, underground, but not what we would want. We would want, you know, some real open preaching without any fear of bodily harm. But maybe that will come. I believe that will come. I believe the Iron Curtain's going to fall and crash, and the devil's going to lose what he's got over there. But this is what you've got on the job, and you're just going to have to pray. And I think, really, that you would be foolish to try to sneak around behind your boss's back and, you know, all this kind of thing. I really think it would be. If he's going to fire you, he's going to fire you. And I wouldn't trust the Lord and witness. I would not witness. I wouldn't. And you might say, well, what about in the book of Acts where they're willing to go to prison? Going to prison is one thing. God is not saying you have to witness on the job. You can witness all over the place. You can witness off the job. You can witness at South Center. Being restricted to witness on the job and not witnessing on the job is really not disobeying the Lord in any way. I don't have any problem with that. I have no problem with that. I'm not witnessing every minute of the day anyway. And so the fact that he says you can't witness on the job, don't witness on the job. But I would work diligently to make contacts with people on the job and let them know that I am a Christian. And there's ways you can do it discreetly at home. There's ways you can do that kind of thing. If your boss calls you on the carpet, I would say to him, I would say, I respect your right, although I don't think it's fair. I don't think you're fair in this, but I'm going to submit to what you've asked. That's what I would do. I would try to work with the boss and I would witness to him, if I could, and in such a way as to see how far I can get. But I would try to be reasonable, and I would try to be a very valued employee, the kind that don't get fired. so that you might be able to, you know, stretch the things a little bit. When you're the most valuable employee, it's amazing what you can get away with. You know, if you can put yourself in that position. I've been in jobs, we got away with a lot because we were the ones that were keeping the ship afloat. And he knew they didn't dare fire us because we were the ones that came to work on time, and it's amazing. I worked at a job where people wouldn't even show up for work. No. They wouldn't even show up. Crazy. You might wonder what was going to happen to them when they did show up 3 days later or something. Well, a lot of times they weren't even fired. Weren't even fired, no problem. Just, this is an interesting world we live in nowadays. But you don't do that on a lot of jobs, that's for sure. And these are jobs that aren't that valuable either. So the people didn't show up. They didn't care. But I would say you're in a difficult situation. You need to watch yourself. But I'd really pray. I'd really bind those demons. And, you know, continue on that thing and assault that thing. And see if the door doesn't open up. But you still have some limited opportunity. Never totally forbid you anyway. It's a possibility that if he gets saved, you will get fired. And I would say this. You know what I would say? I would say, Lord, you could have prevented me from getting fired. You could have opened his heart up. You could have bound these demons. I'm going to accept this as an opportunity to get another job. Might be a promotion. A lot of people get fired at their job and they think, wow, woe is me. Hey, it may be a promotion. God may have something better for you. And the way to get you out of that job is to just let you get fired. A lot of Bible characters went down before they came up, you know. I know the emotion of being fired is quite traumatic. It can be really devastating. But realize that, as Jesus said, leap for joy. Great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they, your fathers, the prophets. And so take it in that vein and say, well, Lord, I witnessed for you and I got fired. I'm going to trust you for a better job and I'm going to go right on with you. I know the Lord sees these things. There are people that do get fired for witnessing. We can't always avoid that. There are people that get martyred for witnessing. We can't always avoid that. There are people that are in jail today in America for certain religious stands they've taken. Can't avoid it in some cases. And, you know, I would, in this case, probably try to avoid really being, overly obnoxious so as to get fired, but I would also recognize that if I did get fired, that there's other jobs, and the Lord knows. So I suspect before it's all done, a lot of Christians are going to get fired just for being Christians. I suspect that. So It's hard. Well, God bless you. I've enjoyed you this semester. I've been asking for them all night.
Makeup.
The roll book. Here it comes.